In the days before the Revolutionary War, in a village at the foot of New York's Catskill Mountains, there lives a Dutchman. One autumn day, he wanders into the mountains with his dog to escape his wife's nagging. He comes upon a group of ornately dressed, silent, bearded men playing ninepins who call out to him by name. The Dutchman doesn't ask who they are or how they know his name. Instead, he joins in, grabs a drink from the keg that the men are drinking at, and soon falls asleep. When he awakens on the mountain, he discovers shocking changes. His musket is rotting and rusty. His beard is a foot long, and his dog is nowhere to be found. He returns to his village, where he recognizes no one. People begin asking him, "How did you vote during the recent election?" Never having cast a ballot in his life, the Dutchman proclaims himself a faithful subject of King George III, unaware that the American Revolution had taken place. And he nearly gets himself into trouble with the townspeople until one elderly woman recognizes him. On an inn that he happened to recognize as he was walking through town, the Dutchman discovers that the portrait of King George had been replaced with one of General George Washington. Most of his friends had been killed fighting in the American Revolution, and his wife, he learned, had died some time ago. Though in the story, the man is not saddened very much by that news. In fact, he seems to be relieved to be free from the bonds of marriage. And finally, he realizes that he has been away from that village for at least 20 years. And he hears stories in the town that the men he met in the mountains were rumored to be the ghosts of Henry Hudson's expedition. After finding his now grown daughter, she takes him in and he resumes his usual idle activities, preferring now the company of the young. Not so much to be in touch with this new world that he had awoken to, but more to tell the young the stories of the past in order to preserve the old world in a relentlessly changing time. Who is that Dutchman? You know who this is, right? Rip Van Winkle. Good. Yeah, this is the story of Rip Van Winkle, Washington Irving's tale. And when you think about that old Rip Van Winkle tale, what's the moral of that story as you were taught as a child, or maybe as you heard it now? What seems to be the lesson going on there? Any takers? Don't drink with strangers. You know, I hadn't thought about that one. But that's a really good lesson. And as all fables and parables and tales work, they have many meanings on many different levels. That's probably the clearest, most concise, and easiest one. Don't drink with strangers. You heard it said here at Hood Memorial Christian Church. What else might be the moral of the tale? Most of us... Yep. Sorry? Anybody? Idea? Thought? Well, if you go to Google and you look up some English class and what they're teaching about this tale, you usually hear that the moral of the story is something about life going on regardless of whether we're awake or asleep, that change is inevitable in our world, the world around us that God has made. I want to suggest to you this morning that this story is a metaphor for aging. It forces us to realize that yes, the world is around us changing, whether we are awake or asleep or not, and it asks us to consider how we react and respond to what happens to us and to the world around us as we grow older. Life, you see, passes Rip Van Winkle by as he's asleep. He doesn't notice He's not even awake and attuned to the changes happening in the world. And whether he was young or old, he lives an almost purposeless life, if you read the story. In his youth, he was sort of an idle person who never went about doing much. And in his old age, as he woke up to this new world, he went right back to those idle ways, not really finding much purpose in his life. Our faith has another story to tell, another story of aging, a story that gives us a bit of guidance about growing older. You'll remember it from Genesis in the 18th chapter. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw those men, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them. He bowed down to the ground. He said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought. Wash your feet. Rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So the men said, "Do as you have said." Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of choice flour, knead it, and make cakes." Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared, and he set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. Talk about going to a restaurant and waiting for your meal, and you know, we sometimes wait a long time and we think about, what are they doing, killing the cow for us to eat? Abraham literally goes out and kills the cow. I imagine they sat under that tree for a long time before that meal came to them prepared. But Abraham comes back, speaks with the men, and they say to Abraham, "Where is your wife Sarah?" Abraham said, "There, in the tent." Then one of the men said, "I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah shall have a son." Abraham heard this before, that your wife will have a son. In fact, just a chapter or two earlier, Abraham had heard those very words from the mouth of God, and when he heard them, he burst out in laughter. So in this second time that Abraham hears these words, can imagine he's still a little shocked, but he doesn't burst out in laughter. But Sarah had not yet heard these words. And so Scripture says, as Sarah was listening at the tent entrance behind him. Now, Sarah and Abraham were old, advanced in age, Scripture tells us. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Biblical language for she's not having a kid anytime soon. She's a little too old for that, right? So Sarah laughed out loud to herself, saying, "After I've grown old and my husband is also old, shall I have pleasure?" Now, I'm going to be honest to you. I was a little hesitant to read that because I'm not sure what the pleasure that Sarah is referring to here. I hope it's the joy of a newborn baby, but she's old, Abraham's old, enough said. Don't know what she's talking about. Maybe both are intended. Boy, we're just getting risque here at Memorial Christian Church on this Sunday. Then Scripture continues, "The Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is there anything too wonderful for the Lord? At the set time, I will return to you in due season, and Sarah shall have a son.'" So why does Sarah laugh? By the way, no matter what all the little pun meanings are in this text, this is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God that we can read it and appreciate it and laugh together. So why did Sarah laugh? think she laughed because she was a good comedian. She knew how to do what every good comic knows how to do. She knew how to find the funny. At a very basic level, Sarah had a sense of humor. She laughed because, as she said, she was over 100 years old. In the English Standard Version, she literally says, "I'm worn out." In every possible sense of the word, Sarah feels old and worn out. And she's going to have a baby. The first of those two things, you may be thinking to yourself, well, they go together. But the third, not so much. She laughed because she believed in the possibility of having that child. Not because she didn't believe it could happen. Because if she didn't believe it could happen, she would have dismissed it. She would have written it off. She would have gone about her business. She might have called him crazy. "You are lunatics. That can't happen. Get out of here. I have no need for you." In fact, when Scripture says she was worn out, in those words from Sarah's mouth, we hear this tiredness. We hear this disappointment. Because you see, Sarah had been trying to have a child again and again and again for years and years and years. She had tried to have children and she had failed, to the point that she invites her husband to have a child with another woman. No, it wouldn't happen today. It did back then. Another sermon for another day. Sarah had tried and been disappointed. Time and time again. She had tried and tried and been unable to produce an heir for her family. Maybe it was Abraham's fault. Who knows? Can you imagine the disappointment? The struggle? The feeling of failure that might overwhelm Sarah in her attempts to have a child? Wondering what might be wrong with her that she can't seem to get pregnant. That she can't fulfill one of the goals and purposes of her life that she wanted to do for her family. Can you imagine the feeling? Just go and find a young mother-to-be right now who is struggling to have a child. And you'll get a sense of maybe what Sarah was going through. Except that it hadn't just been a few years or a few decades, but she was well beyond 100 years old. I don't think that that's something that I would laugh at if that had been my state. And yet Sarah looks into the words of this person who is representing God before her and hears of the possibility of a child, and she finds the funny in spite of the disappointment and the struggle of her life. She finds the funny and she laughs. Have you ever tried and tried to make something happen and your efforts just completely fail? You hope and you pray and you work hard in your life to bring about some outcome or some goal or some job or some thing. And your efforts just completely fall apart and fail. It doesn't come about. But then God, in this unexpected and unimaginable way, comes through and delivers on the very thing you had tried to do that you couldn't get to happen, but here God is doing it right before your eyes. Have you ever had a moment in your life like that? You could be mad. You could get frustrated and ill about it. Why have I worked so hard and this can't come about? God, why couldn't you use me to accomplish this? Look at all the effort I put into this. Or you can receive the gift with grace, like Sarah did, and just sit back and laugh at the absurdity of it all. You see, Sarah, despite years of failure, was willing to embrace the impossible in her life. And by doing so, she embraces a new purpose for her life that seemed unimaginable for someone of her age. Maybe each of us needs to do the same. To listen, to pay attention to what God might be doing in our life, no matter how young or how old we are, and accept the sheer impossibility of what God might be saying to us. Embrace it with grace and simply sit back and appreciate in love and laughter what God is doing that we cannot. The truth is, we all age. We all grow older. It is a never-ending fact of life. I've been complaining for a couple weeks now. I got a birthday myself in about a little over a month and a week or two. And I turned 40. And that's a milestone for someone of my age. Over the hill is what we used to say about 40. I remember when my folks turned 40, it was a big... Now it's 40. 50 is the new 40 now. It's like 40, that's nothing. And so, I don't want to hear your complaints. I'm 70. I'm 80. Ms. Beulah said, I'm 9. Don't talk to me about 40. Well, we all age. We all feel those snap, crackles, and pops in our bones. I've certainly been feeling them. And yeah, I'm only 39. But my house renovation project is trying my knees and my back and my neck and everything else. I'm not complaining. But even in the midst of those snap, crackles, and pops in our bones, we can find joy and rejoice at what God is doing for us in spite of what the world says we could or should do at whatever age we are. I have truly enjoyed the past week or two as I've watched Miss Beulah Pope do exactly that. Enjoy her present place in life. If you didn't see, if you were at a gathering yesterday for Miss Beulah, then you saw the sheer joy of not a 90-year-old, but a 9-year-old at her 90th birthday. Today we're going to do the same. She's been beaming from the moment she walked in the doors this morning. I told her I'd probably embarrass her today because she hates it when I talk about her. But Miss Beulah, you teach us something as one of our elders. And I don't mean the position of elder. I mean one of our elder teachers in our community of faith. You teach us how to live into our life, no matter how old we are, with grace and with beauty and with laughter and with purpose. I don't know how many of you know it, but Miss Beulah goes out and serves with the food pantry every time it's open. She delivers Meals on Wheels every month, regular, several times a month. She is always out in our community finding purpose in her life. I hope that I have the same grace in my heart and in my mind and in my soul to receive what God can do through me as what I witness every week through you, Miss Beulah. Thank you for teaching me. We all age. We all grow older. It is a never-ending fact of life. As you age, whether you appreciate the changing world around you and enjoy the newness of a world that isn't what used to be, or whether you resist, a little bit like Rip Van Winkle did in that story, the changing world and strive to preserve the old ways, or whether you're maybe somewhere in between, appreciating some of the new and trying to preserve some of the old at the same time. Our faith teaches us to live in grace. Grace for the old, grace for the new. Grace to be young and grace to be old. Grace to be naive, grace to be wise. Sarah and Abraham teach us what grace looks like. That in the midst of change, in the midst of the impossible, in the midst of a world that doesn't make sense, in the midst of what lies ahead after years of disappointment, we receive life and what God is offering and providing for us in our life with grace, with joy, and with laughter. We enjoy what is before us. We receive each day as a gift from God. We love every precious second of life that is right here and right now. The famous writer Kurt Vonnegut said this about growing old. When Hemingway killed himself, he put a period at the end of his life. But old age is more like a semicolon. You are here and your life is not over. God has something yet to say through you. Whatever birthday you get to is but a semicolon in a life that God continues to work through. God has set seconds and minutes and hours and days and months and even years ahead of you. Embrace each one with such grace that you laugh the day away in love and wonder and awe of the amazing life that God has given to you and the world around you, and the incredible things that God will do with your life right here, right now, whether you are 9 or 90. Amen.